All right, we're in Psalms 18, Psalms 91, verses 1 through 16. How'd you know it was going to be that one? Why are you too fast? You're working the moves up there, doing something. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the foul snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him, I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I think this psalm is familiar to most of us, and as is my want, I want to tell you what the burden is this morning. The burden of the Lord is that bad trouble is coming. Bad trouble. I don't know all the details. I can see in the newspaper the potential for disaster for our country. But I'm not going by that. I'm going by what I am hearing from the Lord. And what the Lord is telling me, He wants me or His Spirit to tell you what to do in preparation. Simple as that. We say, well, I accepted Christ. That is not sufficient for what's coming. I've been baptized in water. That is not sufficient for what is coming. I have spoken in tongues. That is not sufficient for what is coming. I have ministered gifts. That is not sufficient for what is coming. And what I want to talk to you about is what is sufficient for what is coming. What God is telling me right now to tell you, it's the burden of the morning. You must prepare yourself. I must prepare myself. We American Christians tend to be casual. You know, we live in a beautiful country. We don't have the food crises that many nations have. We're beginning to see problems because God's covering is being removed from our nation. And that's why when you read in the paper these weird things, like a faculty member hauling out a gun and killing two faculty members and the head of her department. And as they led her away, she said, tell me they're not dead. Tell me they're not dead. In other words, she didn't even know why she did it. And I've seen this in several other instances where people, I don't understand. What is it? Well, what it is that God's presence that would ordinarily prevent such demonic actions is withdrawing because of sin and because of the adoption of new religions and other things. You've all seen where the airlines wouldn't let the stewardess wear a tiny cross, and they'll let the Muslims wear burkas and everything else, but not a little cross. And the same way with FedEx. I mean, it's so, nonsensical. Well, we can let these others, you know, wear their turbans or whatever because it's all they have to. And well, good, Colleen. We were praying about you this morning. But a little Christian thing like that panics them. Why? That's nonsense. Why should they be panicked over a Christian symbol but not over Muslim apparel? It makes no sense. Sin never makes sense. It's always complex. It's the gift to be simple. Righteousness is clear, transparent, simple. Wickedness is always opaque, complex, hard to figure out, ambiguous. It's the way Satan is. He doesn't like black and white. He likes gray. And so that's what's happening in our nation. And you see, it could happen to you or your family. These are demonic attacks that come on people. They don't even know why they did it. Imagine leading away the woman and says, tell me they're not dead. I can't believe this. The woman that did the shooting. There was a spirit came on her. It can come on you. It can come on me. If we don't make adequate preparation, it's a new day. And as the Lord told me, I have new and surprising things for those who will watch me and obey me completely that will be more than adequate to take care of the evil that is coming. Yeah. So the Lord is, I've had a chance now, 3 months, to the Lord said, rest and listen. Rest and listen. Rest and listen. I find that so difficult. I spent about 2 months fighting it, ended up with such severe heartburn I couldn't stand it. I said, what am I doing wrong? Rest. Yeah, but it isn't getting done. And what isn't getting done, I couldn't tell you. It's just the way I've lived. But anyway, this is what I want to point out to you. Let's see if I wrote it down. If not, I'll make it up as I go along. All right. The promises of this psalm. We all like the results, but I want to talk about the conditions. How can you be sure that 1,000 will fall at your side, like in the case of Jeremiah, and not touch you? 11,000 people there and not touch you. How can you be sure that you can trample on all the forces of hell? How can you be sure that these promises will apply to you? Well, these are the conditions. First, you must dwell in the shadow of God. Now, that sounds, we say, oh, yes. And Christ in John 15 says, abide in me. Well, just how do you do that? What does that mean? Does that mean to accept Christ? No, it doesn't mean to accept Christ, except initially. Does it mean to go to church? No, it doesn't mean to go to church. Well, what does it mean? What I've been preaching for 5 years, and you say we're sick of hearing it, but don't forget, this word is going out across the nation and in other places in writing. And I hear from people, and they're thanking God that someone is preaching the truth. So please keep in mind that we're ministering to other people that are here. You have to keep yourself at all times aware of Christ. You may not feel his presence, or you may. What you see during the day and part of the night, you have so many opportunities to look to Jesus. So many opportunities to look to Jesus. Just today, how many decisions have you made today? Derek, have you made any decisions today? Can you name one? Come to church. All right, good enough. You see, what say, of course. Listen, have you read what John put on the reader board? In the days to come, don't take anything for granted. You might come to church and be killed on the way. So no, you don't take coming to church for granted. Everything you do, you keep submitting to the Lord. Does Proverbs say, in all thy ways acknowledge him? Does that mean little teeny ways? What does the word all mean? See, that's where people get hung up. Well, of course, I'll ask God who I'm supposed to marry. I'll ask God whether I should go to college. I'll ask God if I should move to Prescott, Arizona. I'll ask God all these things. But where the action is the little things. What should I eat for breakfast? And, of course, many that will read my writings have no breakfast. They have no food. But in case you're in great Western nations, and how much? You say, well, God doesn't care about that. Oh, whose body is it? Somewhere it says, our body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Doesn't it? Huh? Colleen, am I getting to you? You look worried. You're worrying about something, aren't you? Yeah, I know. Don't worry for this time. You can worry later. Right for now, just realize God's on the throne. That Ancient of Days, we think, oh, that must be the Father. No, that's Jesus. The Father, through him, created all of nature. And he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises, hasn't he? All we have to do is to meet the conditions. Dwell in the shadow. Not dip into it once in a while when we have a need. Dwell in the shadow. Is it true of you and often of all of us that you don't really pray until you have a disaster? You may say a prayer to get your duty done. But boy, when you're facing disaster, you quit fooling around and begin to pray. No? So when we're talking about dwelling in the shadow of God, we're talking about at all times. Now, last night, during the first part of the night, I was sick, and I did a lot of praying. So you can't say, well, I'll pray when I come to church. You have to be aware of God and his help and his promises at all times. You, somebody may say they're going to come and pick you up. So you go out and wait in front of your house, and a half hour later they haven't come. Well, what do? Begin to curse and rage and carry on and call them peasants or something? You look to the Lord. Maybe they had a flat tire. Maybe the man's wife suddenly became ill and he took her to the hospital. And all the while we're figuring out, they're bums, they're lazy, they never do anything on time. That's not called dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. When you dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, you keep in prayer. Now someone, maybe you can help me with this, but someone said, pray without ceasing. Who is that? The Apostle Paul. And this is interesting. We have two boys here. 5 girls. Last week, we had 5 boys and no girls. Now, go figure. But anyway, I'm thankful for the young people that are here. Am I coming across to you that if you're going to take advantage of 11,000 people falling around you, you have to dwell in his shelter, rest in his shadow? That is, outside of that, no, you're susceptible to disaster. But I'm a Christian. A lot of Christians get disaster on them. Did you know that? Oh, yes, they do. They get horrible things that they're facing. Christians, devout Christians, warrior Christians, come up against very hard situations from time to time. To teach them to rest in the Lord. And that's hard. Because fear grips us. Our imagination, what may possibly happen. Our idea of what is right and what is wrong. There's a real problem for people when the outward circumstances don't agree with their inward vision. And that's more true of really bright people than it is of duller people. Because very often they see what is right and the world doesn't go that way, and it makes them very upset. How many knew that if your IQ is over 160, you're considered handicapped? Did you know that? Or below 100, you're considered handicapped? You wouldn't think so, would you? But real bright people have a problem squaring or accepting what they see when they know it's wrong. And there's a real temptation then to correct their husband. All right. He is my refuge. I've been thinking a lot about money. The Bible says a love of money is the root of all evil. And the modern translations say a root. They use the indefinite article rather than the definite article, the. But boy, when you stop and analyze the things that nations do and individuals do, an awful lot of it is based in money. And you know, sometimes we're doing what we really enjoy and we stop to amass money. That's not wise. Because what we're assuming is that money brings love, joy, and peace. And we think, well, now if I amass enough money, I'll be protected from vicissitudes. But you can't protect yourself from problems with money. People with millions of dollars commit suicide when there's a downturn in the economy, which shows they have nothing. They have no reserves. So if you're happy at what you're doing and it's helpful, you know, you're a worthy citizen and so on, don't quit that to amass more money, because money will not bring you what you want. What you want is righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And if you have it, some people have it and they're broke. And other people have millions and they do not have righteousness, love, joy, and peace. So come on, are we making sense here? I saw a picture of someone, Uncle Sam, I guess, with an 8-year-old child handing her a dollar bill to show her what was important. And I thought, oh, man, you are missing it. That is not what people want. That's why they talk about golden streets and mansions. They're still hoping. I heard a pastor say, and he was well off, a lot weller off than I am. And he was saying, oh, we'll be rich when we die. You know what, Anna? You know what's important? It's love. That's what gives purpose to life. And without it, there's nothing of real value. Thus saith Confucius Thompson. He is my refuge. Well, if I have enough money, I can hide. No, you can't. God is our refuge when the storm beats against the wall. God is the one. How many knew there's a verse that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, can you finish that for me? He makes even his enemies be at peace with him. We would rather curse our enemies. I was thinking the other day, there was someone who was complaining because they had depression and various things until they were weeping half the day. It's no one you know. So don't start figuring, looking around. I think it's her. No, it's no one in the church. And Audrey told me about it, and I said, the next time I see this lady, I'm going to tell her how to deal with dread, how to deal with fear. You know, you take these things one at a time. And in the name of Jesus, command them to leave your house or ask the Lord. Well, that's what I do, is ask the Lord to tell them to get out of here. And if they're tormenting me, torment them. Well, pretty soon they leave. Okay, so I'm all primed to tell this dear soul my technique. Well, I got about one word out of my mouth, and she says, oh, no, oh, no. They never get in my house because I plead the blood. Well, all of us old Pentecostals are well acquainted with the expression, plead the blood. There's only one thing wrong with that. It isn't in the Bible. Outside of that, it's great. How many know how the Bible says we can be availed of the blood at all times? How? It's a lot harder than pleading the blood. Not a soul. You're all pleading the blood, and you don't know that it's not in the Bible, one. Two, and you don't know how to really get the blood working for you. It's in 1 John 1:7. Does that help? What happens if we walk in the light? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But you see, it's easier to plead the blood than to walk in the light. Now, what does it mean to walk in the light? You've heard that verse so many times, you never wondered what it meant. All right. In that case, since I'm the rabbi, I will teach you. A lady said to me one time, Jewish congregation, I asked a question. She says, you're the rabbi. It means to walk in the awareness of God and His will, so that you're always conscious, always taking. See, you and I make decisions based on our experience, what we think will make us happy, what is possible, maybe because we're afraid not to do something. We have all kinds of resources on which we base our experiences and our decisions. And I'm not saying to ignore those. I'm saying mix them with Jesus. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Lord, I think this is the best move to make, but I'm presenting it before You. If it's not right, close doors. If it is right, give me peace and assurance and let me see the fruit of it. I'll tell you three things that must be true if you're finding God's will. One, it must not be contrary to the Scripture. Two, it must be realistic in terms of your circumstances. Now, sometimes God will work a miracle, but ordinarily, your circumstances should give approval to this decision that you're making. It should not be something that's out of left field, crazy, and everybody, including the cat and the dog, are telling you you're wrong. No. It should be. Now, there may be obstacles that you have to surmount and so on. But by and large, the circumstances seem to point that way. Very often, worldly people will tell you that you're doing right many times. We need to listen to worldly people more. We're so arrogant we can't hear what they have to say. And pretty soon you get a feeling, yeah, and you can ask some of your friends and everything, I'm thinking of doing this and all. And I say, yeah, that seems reasonable, you know, like Andrew moving north, that seems reasonable. He's got relatives there that can help. That's reasonable. So it's not against the Bible. It's reasonable. And the third thing, and this is very important, and I think Christians miss it many times, when you think about your decision, there must be a song inside. It must not be the feeling of, It must kind of way deep feel pretty good. Think about that. I think we're dutiful people and we feel, well, if it's God's will, it must be horrible. And so we brace ourselves for some terrible thing. No. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis' Surprised by Joy? One person? Read it sometimes. Interesting book. He was not a Christian. He was feeling that God was going to talk to him. And he didn't even believe in God. He didn't know. But he had this feeling, if I get still, God's going to talk to me. And so he did everything he could think of to escape, you know, running around. He finally settled down and said, okay, what is it? And whatever the Lord told him, I can't remember exactly what God told him, but it was joy. And that's why he titled his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. And then, coincidentally enough, he married a lady named Joy later on. But that's true of God. He doesn't come to sound the death knell to all of our hopes. He surprises us by joy. when we listen to him. Now, yes, as Christians, we go through difficult times. And it's a good thing they do, because they enable us to change from Adam to Christ. If you have no suffering, you remain the same old pillbox that you've always been. But you throw in enough suffering and enough quandaries and enough frustrations, and you begin to turn into something edible. People need food to eat. They need to eat you. Yes, they do. And they can't until God makes you bread. And he does that like bread is made. You know, it's made in an oven after it's rolled out with a rolling pin. How many this morning are being rolled out by the rolling pin? Well, you're being made bread for the nations. Because you're the covenant, you know, because Christ is in you and he is the covenant between God and man. And that makes you, when Christ is moving in you, you're the covenant between Christ and man, and God and man. You are all people have. So there's no use cursing the wicked. Sinners, how many know why sinners sin? You don't know why sinners sin? Well, Hadassah wouldn't sin, so she doesn't know why. Well, let me ask you a question. Why do dogs bark? I'm giving you a hint. If dogs bark because they're dogs, why do sinners sin? Because they're sinners. Amazing. Kino said, I never heard anything like that. Now it came as a great revelation. And my fortress, you know, I wrote this book, and I think at God's behest, time will tell, called God's Will Castle. Now, I had some funny ideas about castles. One was the wicked witch and the witch in the wardrobe, and that castle, and the pinnacles on it and all. I didn't know a great deal, so I started doing research on castles. Well, there's an awful lot to castles. See, castles are fortresses. And I think they began around 1100 A.D., something like that, and all over the world. You find them in the Middle East, South America, England, Wales, Ireland. All these places have their own castles because they were the thing in those days. They wouldn't mean anything today, you know, one big howitzer doing half your castle. But in those days, they were fortresses. They were the things where troops were anchored, was in a castle. And I'm not going to go into all I learned because it would take me to 5:30 tonight and I'd probably fall over backwards. But I've learned an awful lot about castles. And there's an outer wall that protects what's called the outer ward. Then there's there's guards that walk on the wall. It's called a wall walk. When you walk, there's a wall walk. The walls are that thick. Then there's an inner ward protected by an inner wall, and that's higher, bigger, stronger than the outer wall. And inside the inner ward, there are towers. And you've read about that in the Bible, about towers, towers this and towers that. Well, they were very important, and they were very large. And they were the places where people lived. And a store, there were three stories in each tower. I'm talking about a Welsh castle now. And they were as big as hotel rooms. They were big. And they had, in the basement, arrow loops and all, and heavy doors and so on. Very interesting. So the Lord is our strong tower. See, the Lord is our tower. In those days, if the enemy sapped the outer wall or somehow got past the outer wall and then got past the inner gate and into the inner ward, and the people holed up in the towers. And the towers were ascended by spiral staircases, and the steps were very uneven. And the purpose of that was so that enemy soldiers coming in would fall. And people who lived in one of the apartments in the tower knew where these steps were and everything. And so it's what the Lord is saying is, I am your fortress. You don't have to, Stan said, you don't have to worry about the darkness. He is our fortress. But you see, all these elements of defense, and there were many that I can't go into, such as hoardings and moats and so on. If you go outside of that castle and across the drawbridge, none of those defenses will help you. And when you start living as the average American Christian, that is, what's next? Who is the guy that did the iTablet, whatever's new. What's new? What's after that? What's after the Super Bowl? What's after the Olympics? Do you know there are American Christians, particularly older men, who spend almost all their time in front of the television? I knew of one man that spent all his, he was retired, he spent all his time watching the news on the television. Yet I think he assumed he was a Christian. He was no more a Christian than your cat is a goat. He was no Christian. And if, you know, on Super Bowl Sunday, you go home, you sat under a message, and let me tell you that what I preached last week and this week were heavily prayed about during my time of incapacitation. And then your mind's all filled with who won the Super Bowl. Hey, you're not a Christian. You're not dwelling in the fortress. You're out of the fortress, and you are prey for the enemy. Pray. God doesn't want you all excited about this. The Super Bowl's coming, Super Bowl's coming. Yeah, go. And there are men who are very interested in sports, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that's just a part of life. Some men are very interested in baseball, football, soccer, hockey. There's no sin in that. It's the proportion of attention and investment that you're making in that. See? And when it causes you to forget who you are, being made bread for people, the testimony of God in the earth, a potential brother of Jesus Christ, that you're dwelling in Christ at the right hand of God, and you're not even thinking about this. You're thinking about your hobby. It could be anything. Which if it's done in moderation and as a decent part of your life, there's no problem. It's healthy. Maybe fishing. Maybe hunting. It may be art. It may be developing a musical talent. There's nothing wrong with that. It's where Christ figures in this. Now, I spend considerable time working on the classics, on the piano. But Christ is with me. In fact, he encouraged me to do this. I gave it up for 40 years. And he gave it back to me. And I'm thoroughly enjoying it, but his presence is with me. I composed a piece. Bill Ott has a copy. Jack has a copy. It takes 19 minutes to perform. It's called God is My Salvation. I'm telling you, the piece just... I'm writing like this. It just rolled. Christ is in it. Christ is in it. And I wouldn't touch it if he wasn't. Time's too precious. And it says, redeem the time. Redeem. Young people, do you know what redeem the time means? Do you know? Can you express it in another way? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. There's 6 billion people in the world, and most of them have never heard the gospel. And some of them in northern India have never heard of Israel or the Bible. And think what you know. What is wasting time? Well, what you're doing has no legitimate end. You're just amazed and fascinated by it. And believe me, the makers of electronic toys can fascinate you. And they're getting worse. The ones that were advertised during the Super Bowl are absolutely out of hell. Like the one about Dante's Inferno. trying to go into hell to get Beatrice and all that, and other similar electronic games. One of them in the game, you kill babies. I'm putting you on. I'm not putting you on. I'm telling you the fact. But American Christians will do that. Their children do that. They don't understand. You know, I'm saved. I speak in tongues. I've been baptized in water. And all the benefits of the 91st Psalm are mine. They're not. They're not abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. They're not living in the fortress of God. They're wide open. And as soon as Satan thinks they might be interested in Christ, he brings up some kind of diversion. And they don't realize what's going on. I'm being diverted from what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm wasting time. I'm not buying back the time. I'm wasting. I'm not doing anything. I'm just amusing myself. What sin is that? You know, if I want to play computer games, what sin is that? The sin is you're not doing what the Bible said. The Bible said don't waste time. There's good people, men and women, out giving their lives for the gospel. And some of them are being killed by Muslims, and you're watching a computer game? I think if you give that some thought, I think you have good enough heart, you'll realize this is wrong, and you'll go to God and ask Him to deliver you from things which are worthless. Are you going to be standing before Jesus someday and answering for your life? Same as I am. Ask, if you're doing something that's wrong, ask God to take it from you. He will. If you're sincere, He'll take it from you. Now, is it wrong to have toys and fun? No, that's a part of life. But it has to be mixed with Jesus. It has to be that you know, you're conscious that Jesus is approving of this, because it's essential that we have times of rest. Tell me about it. I have a hard time resting. And the Lord really had to slap me around to get me to rest. But other people rest with no problem. They'd rather rest than do anything else. Work doesn't bother them. They can stand and look at it all day. What am I telling you this morning? Get your act together. Bad times are coming. And you won't stand. And you won't help others to stand. Because you didn't prepare yourself in the time of preparation, which is now. Oh, it's all going to go on like this forever, is it? That isn't what the prophets are saying. Save from the fowler's snare. That's how Satan works. You know, a snare, people that hunt and live by hunting, by snares of rabbits, they put a little trap in the ground and they attach it to a sapling that's bent over, and when the animal goes in there to get the food, it comes up and yanks him, and he's got his tail is over his head. That's a snare. A fowler is a person that sets traps. Satan sets traps all the time. That's why the Lord said, deliver me from the evil one. You say, well, there's no traps around here. It's a sunny morning. Everything's great. Let me tell you, there's a trap that day for you. And if you're not aware of the presence of God, you're liable to step right into it and end up with your tail over your head. Say, how did this happen to me? I'm such an earnest Christian, and I go to Sunday school. Because you didn't dwell in the shadow. You didn't dwell in the fortress. And so God is not obligated to warn you when there's a trap set. Because you're not praying, deliver me from the evil one. So why should He help you? God is a very practical person. He's not like a mother. No matter what you do, somehow she'll justify it. He's not like that. He's very strict in what He does. Very loving, very strict. Save from the deadly pestilence, that is disease. Number one killer is heart disease. After that, I guess, is cancer. And then there are a lot of childhood diseases. If you could go across this country today and visit each children's hospital, I bet you'd find a million cars. You go down here to the children's hospital in San Diego, try to get in the parking lot, and there's mothers in there, and sometimes daddies, and little boys and girls with kidney failure, and forms of cancer, skin cancer, dying. Right down, you wouldn't have to go. And there's the mother sitting there. Oh, God, don't let him die. Don't let her die. Even when the doctor tells her they've got a month to live, he's got a month to live. Right, Carol? Don't let him die. Don't let him die. And when he does, from then on, their life is totally different. Every day. You remember the little curly head. Wonder where it is. What it's doing. The deadly pestilence. You want to keep yourself and your family safe. Quit wasting your time. Living in the world, supposing it will always be like this. It won't. There are pestilences today, and children have them. In Haiti in particular right now because of the lack of sanitation. But in other places in Africa as well. I hate it. And that's why I wrote my little book on God's wonderful world. So people could read that. Mothers can read it and read it to their dying child. When the physician says he has a month to live, he's probably about 80% more accurate. Sometimes God will intervene, but sometimes not. Sometimes there's the cancer, there's a remission. Sometimes not. But I would say when the physician says he's got a month, it's probably about 80% true. And then you have to come face to face with God and find out, how am I going to survive? Beth has been through that. And David's sister is still going through it. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. But the truth is, as God has shown me, that there are kids to play with. There are families. There are pets. Did you ever wonder, how many ever wondered about Isaiah 11 where it says there's a wolf and there's lambs and there's lions and there's all these animals and a little child shall lead them? How many have ever read that? You know what it's saying to you? These are all pets of the children. Why else would they be leading lions and wolves, goats and everything? They're pets. No child wants to be without a pet. And they picture, if I die, I'll never have anyone to play with again. I'll be in a mansion, and who wants that? And I'll be on a street of gold, and who wants that? And I'll have a harp, and who wants that? What I want is kids to play with, and I want my kitty. You say, kitties don't go to heaven. Is that so? When our dog died, Bear, and we were driving home, I won't call it a vision, but an awareness, the vet sitting on the floor, putting a anesthetic, that's how they kill them, you know, too much anesthetic, under Bear's left paw. She had Bear in her lap and sitting on the floor. Well, that's what we saw when we left. But there was three angels there. And I thought, what? I've always taught that when an animal dies, it goes back into the dust, that's the end of it. Well, it says the spirit of the beast goes downward. It also says that in another place about people. And then God brought Isaiah 11 to my mind. And I thought, what am I talking about? Of course there are animals. And that's what children are interested. You give them a choice between a horse and a mansion, or a doggy and a mansion, or someone to play with in a mansion? What do you think they're going to choose? Is heaven heaven or isn't it? Is some adult's idea of a place with a lot of money tax-free? Or is it a place where a little boy and girl can be confident? And who was it in your family, Yvonne, that said, I want to go there? One of them. Who? Israel and Ion. They read the book, my book. They're ready to go. So I have disclaimers in my book. If you go before God's time, the drawbridge isn't down. You have to do that. You have to wait God's time. Sure, it's a wonderful thing, but you have to wait God's time. You can't, you know, hurry it along. But it is a wonderful world. That's why the title is Heaven, God's Wonderful World. It is a wonderful world. And I told you about the little boys spoke to his mother after he died, spoke in the spirit world. She said to him, do you want to come back to earth? He said, no, I want you to come here. Yeah, that's what I'm seeing. That's what I'm seeing. He'll save you from deadly diseases. And you know, these promises will apply to your family. Did you know that? If you live a righteous life, it's a lamp for a house. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. That's the blood of the lamb. It's a lamb for a house. You can save other people if you obey God sternly enough. Cover you with his feathers. This is not a person that's just said, I accept Christ, been baptized in water, spoken in tongues, and prophesied. This is a person who's living like a chick under a hen. Or a little gosling, living under mother. Mother's protection is there. So the world's okay. God's in his heaven. All's right with the world. I'm under mother's wings. Nothing can harm me here. That's what little chicks feel. Little goslings. Animals are so cute, aren't they? Just think that God created all these things and they're so marvelous. He also created vicious things. You see the National Geographic and see the pterodactyls and see some of these vicious lizards. Well, he created them too. Well, what gives? He creates doves and he creates one of these animals that never have enough to eat. Their metabolism is such. Tasmanian devils. But you know what? We're in the image of God. So in us is all these things. That's why people do the terrible things they do to other people. But what God wants is a little child to lead them. Right? So you want to enter the kingdom, grow down. So when all these forces are in you, the little child says, no. No, that's not right. But there is a time. There will be a time. Because you're being created to govern the nations. And the rod of iron is being created in you. And like it says, he shall smash them like pottery. And you can't parade around, you know, and say, oh, the poor people. You have to do what God says. So there's a time for the pterodactyl. There's a time for the Tasmanian devil. God created all these things. Not just cute little things. And you're made in his image. But your problem is that an adult doesn't lead them because he'll use them to destruction, as we see all through history, political leaders not going to war themselves usually, especially currently, but commanding other people, young men and young women, to go out there and expose themselves to mortar fire and everything else because those things are in man. And a little child isn't leading them. You see that? Under mother's wings. How wonderful. Your shield and rampart. How many know what a rampart is? Bill would know. I woke up this morning, Bill. You'll be familiar with this saying. England wants every man to do his duty. You know who said that? You probably ran across it. Who? Was Admiral Lord Nelson. And when he was dying on his ship, when he's wounded, he said, "I have done my duty." Made me think of it. I was thinking of ramparts. A rampart would be, let's say some men were on a hill in Vietnam or something, and they were going to have to be there and hold that position, and they got out their shovels and they dug like a wall of dirt around it. That's a rampart. Your shield, God. Like Stan said, you don't have to be afraid of the darkness. It's coming, and it's going to be worse than anything we understand. China is making threatening noises now, but it may end up between China and Russia. That's very conceivable. But whatever happens, it's going to be horrendous. Just remember, you won't be able to play with the toys then. You've got to know that God is your shield. And your rampart, you have to start working on that today before the hour comes when you're so terrified, you're screaming in terror and can't even think straight. You've got to be able to relax over the television. New York City is no more. It's vaporized. And that means all the banks and everything, all the computers that are tied to Wall Street, everything is gone. And the president issues executive order number one, which means the banks, none of the banks can do business. You've got two choices then to panic. What'll I do? I need milk for my children. I need food for my children. That's what we're usually worried about is our kids. Instead of sitting down and saying, "Okay, Lord, okay, you said it was coming. Pastor said it was coming. Other people are saying it's coming and it's here. All right, what am I going to do? You said, you're my shield and my rampart, and I'm not going to panic. Me and my kids are going to be okay." Do you know that in time past where there's been religious hermits living in caves far from anywhere, that they were fed miraculously by birds bringing them food, like Elijah? Did you know that when the white Russians were migrating across Russia, and they were Pentecostal people, and they got to the border of China, and they couldn't go across because of the guards and the dogs, and they were holed up in a church, that God created food in their stomachs? I heard a son of a family that was in that migration across Russia, the white Russians. Do you know there's a man called, well, I'll tell you, his first initial is J, and he took a few fish and loaves and fed thousands of people. So you don't panic, you know, and burn up the road to Citibank, screaming, pushing people out of the way, saying, "I have little children, they have to have money." And the door's locked. And the people are beating on the door and threatening to break it down, and you're with them. Instead of sitting at home. And, Lord, do you want us to leave this area? Will there be money somewhere? And then you get that blessed assurance. "My child, you're just like a little chick under my wings. I'm not about to let you get hurt." Make that decision now and practice it. Practice it. Because in that day, you will not be able to concentrate. You'll do like everyone else, scream in terror instead of being able to say, "Okay, Lord, I know what your promises are, and in the good times I stayed with you and I didn't let myself get distracted with electronic games or sports or talents or anything else. I served you, Lord." And the Lord will say, "I know that. And I know where you are. And all this is a drop in a very big bucket. So will you give God the glory? That's it for today. I hope it helped. Shall we stand? Father, it's a different day in America than when I was 10 years old. There was nothing like this. We'd come out of a depression and things were looking up. There was no problem with war, League of Nations, and things were just doing fine. And my big concern was, what time is high tide so I can go swimming? And here I am, 84, looking at my beloved nation, throwing away its inheritance, won by New Englanders with their hoes, chipping away at frosty ground, and going to church and listening to a four-hour sermon on Sunday. And now look, Lord. Now look. The people are throwing it away. The college professors are throwing it away. Politicians are throwing it away. And the other nations, as China said recently, the Navy of the United States has diminished so much, we don't have to worry much about it. China said that. Well, Lord, that's true. Our nation has changed during my lifetime. But there's one thing that hasn't changed. And that's the 91st Psalm. And the English put that on their doors during the bombing of London, during the Blitzkriegs, the 91st Psalm on their doors, and England survived. But it's thrown away its inheritance with sexual lust. Oh God, unfortunately we suffer with the wicked. But not to the extent they do, because we have a shield, and we have a rampart, and we have a mother's hen protection, and she won't let anything touch us, because she's the mightiest of all hens. Oh God, how we love you this morning. What would we do if we weren't Christians? You've been so kind. Now help us to show our appreciation for our calling as members of your elect by not wasting our time, but giving diligence, praying without ceasing, making the best use of every day so that we can stand before you without shame. And we all said, Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go on your way.